In the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, we read these words, verse 37 and 38. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. With the Lord's help, I would today again direct your attention to this one who came to do the Father's will. We wish to see what that will is. And as we see what that will is, we shall see the love of God displayed in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first part of the sixth chapter of John, we have another miracle recorded for us in the Gospel of John, the fourth, in fact. We have been considering the miracles in the last few weeks. Today we consider this miracle, which is recorded in every Gospel, all four of them, the only one, in fact, the only miracle that is recorded in each Gospel. It's the feeding of the 5,000. I believe that in this we see the heart of God told out in his desire that men should be fed. He realizes that man has a need, and not only a physical need. We have these miracles performed to draw our attention to the fact that man has a spiritual need, and it is a spiritual need that should be of utmost concern to each of us. After all, you know, we will sometime pass away. Our bodies will die. Our existence here on earth will come to an end. The important thing to consider is our eternal welfare. Each of us has an immortal soul, that which the grave digger will never bury, that which will continue into eternity, either to be with Christ in glory or to be with fiends in despair. It is God's desire that men should be saved. We wish to take up this miracle today and, with the Lord's help, point out the various things that come to us from this chapter, point by point, verse by verse, that these few moments with the book, I trust you've already gotten your book and have turned to this chapter. In the sixth chapter, we read verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? I want to draw your attention first of all to the Lord Jesus in his desire to feed the multitude. He desires that men should be fed. It's in his heart. Man has a need. He wants to meet it. And I tell you, dear friend, he is able to meet it. And as he looks upon this great company, we read from Matthew's account that he had great compassion upon them. The company is in the desert. They have no food. They had followed him because they had seen the miracles which he did, and their curiosity was aroused as to what he would do next. I trust it's more than curiosity that causes you to listen to the broadcast telling the good story of God's love. You know, people can be curious, but not deeply exercised and interested in heart. You have a need. I trust that today your curiosity will lead you to real soul exercise. And may you be assured of this, that the Lord Jesus wants to meet the innermost cravings of your soul. To meet, first of all, the need of your relationship to God by giving you life through trusting him, by receiving him, and then to sustain you, to supply all your need for time and eternity. He desires to do this. He lifts up his eyes, he sees the multitude, and he wants to feed them. Peter tells us that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And thus we have portrayed the love of the heart of God. Now the Lord Jesus, as God in this world, was here to manifest the Father. He was sent that the world might see who he was. He has come a light into the darkness. He has come to reveal what God is. And as we look at Jesus Christ, we see what God is. And we see his love and his grace, his compassion in his heart that goes out to this multitude. Now, 5,000 is quite a number. And no wonder the disciples are not aware of how they can be fed. They say, looking at it from a human standpoint, it is an impossible thing. Philip says, why, even 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient that they should, even every one of them, take a little. But Andrew ventures a suggestion. He sees a lad who has but 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But then he concludes, what are they among so many? So looking at the situation from a human standpoint, the multitude are hopelessly hungry. If left to mankind, there would be nothing to meet the need of man's soul. But it is not left for man. We read in verse 6 that when Jesus said, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat, that this he said to prove him, that is Philip, and the disciples, for he himself knew what he would do. You notice, God not only sees the need, but he knows what he's going to do to meet the need. He knows where the supply is to come from. And he is not going to try an experiment. It's not a trial and failure method with him at all. Yea, back in the councils of eternity, it was decreed how the need of man should be met. For the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had counseled together and purposed with an eternal purpose that Christ should come into the world to give his life for the salvation of souls, to be the bread of life, to feed hungry souls, starving souls. So he himself knew what he would do. He knew because he is all wise. He is the one, beloved friend, that you must be brought in touch with, and we trust that through the word you might be brought in touch with him. He is all wise. Wisdom is in him. In fact, wisdom is one of his characteristics, his attributes. In fact, he himself is called wisdom. He is all wise. He has a wisdom which is divine, wisdom which goes far beyond that of the world. He knows what he is to do, and the method and the provision that he has given for man's need is a wise one, and it has been instigated in his own heart of love. Also, he is all-knowing. He knew what he was to do. He knows the need of these souls there, 5,000 men besides women and children. And he knows the need of your soul, your heart. Nothing escapes his knowledge. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient, just as he is indeed all-wise. But another thing we want to realize, which this miracle shows, he is all-powerful. We have him portrayed here as the Lord of creation, such as he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, you know, to whom the work of creation has been attributed. Yes, he is God the Son, and the second person of the Godhead, as we see in Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and in John 1, that the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, God the Son, is the creator of all things. And as the creator, he is the one that has concern for his creatures. And he is the one who can use his creation to meet the need of the creatures. He has physically done. But also, there is a spiritual need which he has met. And he is all-powerful to meet all the efforts and all the attacks of the enemy. He can meet and has met at Calvary, beloved friend, all that has been against us, our guilt, our shame, our sin. He took up the question of sin and has settled that, giving a righteous settlement to a holy God. That's something that you and I could not do. You cannot put away one single sin of yours by your efforts, by your intentions, and there is no one else that can absolve you of your guilt either. There is no man that can give to God a ransom for his brother. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he is the one who not only sees the need, he knows what he's going to do, but he has already done it. He has given himself a sacrifice for sin at Calvary, laid down his life No man took it from him. In the power of love, power that is in him as God the Son, he laid down his life, he dismissed his spirit. He did this willingly, that he might pay the price. Shedding his blood, he poured out his blood for you. He poured it out. It suggests the willing offering on his part to meet your need. And in it we see his power to do so. There's power in the blood. There's power in his working to convict you by his Spirit, to make you realize that you're hungry, that you're needy. And then there's power to speak and to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. We see him then acting here in the power of the Creator to meet the need of these men. Again, I say, it's a lesson that God would use to convey to us spiritual truth. That is the important thing. I repeat, it is most important that you face the issues of eternity, the welfare of your own immortal soul. That soul of yours is you forever and ever. And you're going to be either saved or lost forever and ever. And whether you are saved or lost depends upon your reception or rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, as the one who gave himself for you, who lives to be received by faith, as he is made known through his holy book, the Bible. Now draw attention, if you will, to another passage, another verse in this passage. In verse 9, Andrew suggests there's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now notice, Jesus uses these little things to accomplish the purpose. Now I think that this suggests to us a line of truth that is brought before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what is foolishness in the sight of men is the wisdom of God. You say, well, how can such a thing be? 5,000 men beside women and children, perhaps a crowd of 15,000 in all. How could 5 loaves and 2 small fishes satisfy their hunger? Unbelief ridicules such a thing. In fact, unbelief does not believe in miracles because the unbeliever does not believe in God. But God is the worker of miracles. It's his creation that he controls. It's the laws that he has established in creation that he can reverse. He can change to suit his own sovereign purpose. And this he does. Now, in connection with the salvation of a sinner, some person would say, well, you mean that a person is saved and made ready for heaven simply through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, a little thing like that? Look, beloved friend, don't be deceived into thinking like that. Is it a little thing that Christ has come into the world, the Son of God himself, the Creator, has come into his creation, that he has walked here among men, that he has performed miracles to show who he was and who he is, and that he went to the cross and took the burden of your sin upon him, and he bore your sins in his own body on the tree? He suffered all the insults and the hatred of men, all that could be heaped upon him, all the suffering that they could put upon him. And then God laid your sins upon him and judged him for them. Was that an easy thing? Was that a little thing? There's been nothing greater ever accomplished. But you know, those things are little to the eyes of unbelief. And the way God has of making known his salvation is through the preaching of the gospel. Now in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians we read, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." I wonder if each one would right here stop and ask himself, well, now, is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, this message of the gospel, is it foolishness to me? I'll tell you, if you're not saved, you're still lost. But unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. We thank God for the time when we heard the message of his love and grace. And that hearing has produced faith, for faith cometh by hearing. And faith has linked us with Christ, who has himself given us eternal life. We are saved. But you notice it is not in the wisdom of the world to think this way. God's salvation is communicated by spiritual means. And if you are to know whether you are saved or not, you must receive God's way through his word. It's written, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And how true that is going to be proven to be. It has been proven to be such. And it is true. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, the world is too wise to know God. Wise in its unbelief. Oh, be not deceived. Satan is back of it all. He does not want you to open your heart and believe God. And do not deceive yourself that this is wisdom. This is not. This is folly. This is the folly of man. But you know, it pleased God. Even though the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I trust that you, dear listener, know that you're saved today. Then he goes on to say, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do we not see this in the illustrated for us, that is, in the five loaves and two small fishes? Very insignificant, so small indeed. But God uses the foolish things, the weak things, to do his wonders. That which is little in the eyes of men, that which is despised, yet God uses. He uses the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. In other words, God speaks according to his desire, according to his prerogative, and he accomplishes his miracles of grace, miracles of blessing to those who simply receive his word. Why is all this? Paul tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence. God himself is going to get the glory for the blessing to mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the Savior, and he is the one that takes these five loaves from this little lad. You know, it's a grand thing to be a little lad to be used of him. And I trust that every believer regards it as a great, wonderful privilege to have at the Lord's disposal whatever we possess to let him use for the blessing of others. Jesus, however, is the one who alone can dispense the blessing. He can multiply it. He takes the loaves. He gives thanks. He distributes to the disciples. It's his desire to link his own with him in this service. What a privilege. And then the disciples give to those who were set down. For he said, make the men sit down. This is where we must be. We must all sit down on the sinner's platform if we're to be blessed with the salvation of God. Sit down. It puts us all on the same level. And we all are on the same level. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are hungry because of sin. May we realize it. And if we are, then we will be willing receivers of what God has to give. The Lord Jesus dispensed this then, and he gave and they were filled. And then when they were filled, he gathered up all that remained, and there was much more left. Let me say that this illustrates for us this fact, that a blessing of God, in order to be possessed, must be received. Will you receive the Lord Jesus today, who says, I am the bread of life? He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming to him will give you a knowledge of him. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. This will meet the need of your soul now. It'll satisfy you for time and for eternity. And I tell you, there are 12 baskets left indeed, for there are unsearchable riches of Christ that are yours when you know him. Peace and all its blessings are yours in him.